Habit, are we not? If you're preaching out of the book of Judges, it's supposed to be after 6 o'clock, so it's evening, and to do it at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is difficult. I've had three people from the choir said, good luck keeping us awake this afternoon. But, you know, I realize that this is an afternoon service, and, you know, we've come to the life of Samuel, and I will preach through the book of Judges, pretty much verse by verse, but I wanted just to kind of take a snapshot of the life of Samson this afternoon, and I want to right off the bat say that Samson is one of those great puzzles in the Bible. It's just a very strange, I mean, to me personally, this is me reading through the Bible. If you read all the way through the Word of God, and you do it every year, there's two people in the Bible that are just, they're enigmas, I guess is the word. Enigma would be a good word. That is Balaam and Saul, King Saul. They're two men that know what is right. They're in many ways have done right at a portion of their life, understand what it means to be obedient, but then go directly against the will of God and do their own thing and live with the consequences. And probably the third guy, if I was going to make a top five list, Samson would be the next guy in that enigma list. He's a great puzzle of the Bible. He's a man of great strength, but yet he's a man of great weakness. He's a man of great victories, but yet he's a man of great failures. And God doesn't intend for that to be our life. And so I want you to understand that you can raise your children in such a way that they can become a Samson. And I hope I'll explain that. So this may be one of those more topical messages, but it'll still be found from the Scripture, of course, in an expository way. Notice with me in chapter 13 and go down to verse 24. We'll come back, but I want you to see this portion of Scripture about Samson. The Bible says, and the woman, which would have been Manoah's wife and Samson's mother, who had been told to abstain from certain things because her son was going to be a Nazarite. He was going to be a son of a covenant, if you would. And the woman, verse 24 says, bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Think about that. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And really, in the Bible, there's not any breaks. I know we make divisions like chapter 13, chapter 14. But I want you to consider the Spirit of the Lord moving on this young man as he grew and God blessed him. And then without even stopping, it says Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Not supposed to go to where the Philistines are. Not supposed to be doing what he's doing. And he comes up in verse 2 and he tells his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Now folks, that's an attitude right there. Bottom line. Then his father and mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Lord, I pray that you'd help in the preaching of this snapshot of the life of Samson and some of the things that we see that causes him to be a rat and a brat. And the old southern term would be rat bag. And Lord, it's a word out of the dictionary and it has a definition. And I pray, Lord, that we might not raise our children to be like Samson in the weakness of the flesh and to not discipline them in the correct way or even to say no to them when it's time to say no. God, I pray that we might put these principles in our life, especially the young families that we have in our church, Lord. Sometimes we have children that have an attitude and we think it's cute. And Lord, we don't even realize that they'll manifest that in the later years if not dealt with correctly. So I pray, Lord, that we would not have a bunch of Samsons raised up in our church. And I pray that we'd understand the truths that are contained in what's going to be preached this afternoon from this life of Samson. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I think you understand when you build a house or any kind of building for that matter, you always have to put a blueprint together. And if you deal with a city or a state or anything like that, you have to have an architect to build, to put the plans together. When Robin and I built a house up north in Knobnoster, we actually wrote it out on a piece of paper. We kind of like, okay, we want to have this open floor plan. That's the whole world. That's what they say now, open floor plan. And we wanted an open floor plan before they had any open floor plans. And we wrote it out on a piece of paper, and then our friend that was going to help us build it put it on a computer program so that we would know where the rooms were going to be and all of that and how it was going to set and all of that. But if you deal with the city of Springfield, which I'm not going to go into that, and you know what, I've always had trouble sometimes with inspectors and things, and I know that they have their place, and every time I'd get upset about it, I'd call Brother Terry Randolph, or I'd call Rich Farinella, and I'd have to listen what they deal with in Phoenix and the Seattle area, and it's about 10 times as worse as what we deal with here in Springfield. But still, it gets under my skin enough that you have to proceed with a blueprint if you're going to put a building together. Now, some people, I'm not one of those that can see the building in their mind based upon the blueprint. I just kind of know what I'd like, and then I'm like, oh yeah, that turned out really good, and I'm glad that it did. Now, looking at the life of Samson, he becomes a blueprint. He becomes the plans of what a brat looks like. Now, I'm going to use the word brat, so don't, if you're a parent here, I'm going to give you the definition of it, of the dictionary. And so just so you'll know, if you look it up in the dictionary, the word brat means a spoiled child, an impolite child, a child that becomes very annoying. That's a brat. An impolite child, a spoiled child, and a child that is annoying. Brats are annoying. They are spoiled. They are impolite. Now, just so you'll know, I like word origins and I like word studies. So I did the origin of the word. It goes all the way back to the 1400s, where it was first used, rather than the word brat, it was used as the origin was brat rag. And what it mean to have a brat rag was to mean somebody that put on the mantle of cloak of impoliteness, being spoiled, and being annoying. Now, I'm from the South, and so sometimes people from the South have Southern vernacular. That means words that they make up or that they change a little bit based on that. Now, when I was growing up, if you were called a rat bag, that means you were a brat. All right? Now, let me just tell you something. You don't want your children to be rat bags. Okay? Now, don't go to sleep on me yet. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Samson was a brat. He was impolite. He had an attitude. He was spoiled. I realize that if you're not careful, especially a child who has been brought up by older parents. For instance, I'm going to give you some more illustrations before I move into this. I was the oldest child. Which means, hold on now, I'm just about half asleep. You're the experimental child. That's what that means. My grandson's on the front row going,
That's right, Papa. Preach that for a while.
Because when you go home with a child, they don't give you an owner's manual. If you buy a car, they give you an owner's manual. Now, we do have the Bible as our manual. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the doctor doesn't say, now, Mr. and Mrs. Abels, I know you have this young child. Here's a book. Let me give you the book. Let me give you the owner's manual on how to raise this child. No. Children are raised based on the experience they have of their parents and what they learned from their parents and how they were mistreated as a child and whether they were the oldest experimental child or whatever it might be. So I was the oldest, and then my brother, 2 years younger, he's a punk. All right, so you have the experimental child and the punk child, and then 12 years later, you have a child born into the family that everybody is like, oh, yeah, 12-year-old, 10-year-old, and then a newborn child. And so when I was 12 years old, there was rules and regulations that were never broken. There was words like this, you don't do that because you're an Abels, okay? Never understood that, but I just knew that we didn't do certain things basically based on apparently the last name that we had, or maybe it was the alphabet, but we didn't do those things because after all, we were an Abels. And I heard that over and over and over. And then 12 years after I was born, this new kid comes along, and by the time that I was 8, by the time she was 10, 11, 12, all of a sudden the rules changed. Actually, there were no rules. Now, you can see I'm not bitter about this at all. But I'm saying to my parents, where is my dad? And who are you to my dad? Who are you and what did you do with my dad? Because this ain't, that's another southern word, this ain't the same parents that raised me when I was 12 or 13. I know, I've got issues. I got issues, I understand that. And if you're not careful, I'm just telling you that if you have children, and then all of a sudden you get old, and then you have a child, then sometimes they're raised different. And you know what? If you're not careful, you're going to raise brats. Because as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is the same today as it was 12 years ago. And apparently the rules for a family and what it means to be Abels is not going to change just because you have a daughter or just because she's 12 years younger than me. Time out here. The rules are still to be applied across the board. But there is a danger. That's why when you become a grandpa as a pastor, it's time to move on, because you can't have the grandpa mentality when it comes to pastoring a church. Now that's good preaching, even if I'm doing it. And so I'm not doing a psychology study here about Manoah and his wife, but the truth is they didn't. Let me just put it this way: I believe that Elizabeth and Zechariah didn't raise a brat named John the Baptist, and they had a son in their old age. But I do believe that from the text that we read, it's very possible that Manoah and his wife let some things slip. But yet they were godly people. So I want you to understand that some of the things, this is not going to be a long message, but when I say this blueprint for this type of child, then you need to understand you don't want to do this. You want to go the opposite of what I'm talking about. Because while, again, Samson is a great puzzle, he had a sensual craving that he pursued with abandonment, and finally God abandoned him to his own will and his own way. Let me tell you something, my friend. God will allow you to choose to serve him. God will allow you to choose to obey him. God wants you. God wants you to obey him because you love him. He's going to love you no matter what you do, but he wants you to fellowship with him. He wants you to love him. Listen, I'm going to love my children no matter what they do, but I still want them to have a good attitude. I want them to be obedient, and I want them to love me because
of the relationship that we have. And God wants the same way, but God will eventually turn you over to yourself if you make enough wrong choices. In fact, if you're not careful, in the end, you can have your eyes put out and you can be grinding in a prison house of the Philistines. And his birth was miraculous, was it not? Chapter 13, verse number 2, let's look at this. And a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and she bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, "Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not." I love that. I can't help but saying that. If you're barren, you bear not. But then the angel of the Lord said this, "But thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And so it was a miracle. In verse number 24, in verse number 25, it says that the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, so listen, he had godly parents. He had a spiritual heritage. He had a special call upon his life. He was placed in a covenant relationship because of the being a Nazarite. That's a special call. He was set apart that he might serve God. Yet he was not satisfied with God and what God had for his life. You know why children leave home as soon as they turn 18 years old, or they sit in church as a teenager and the Word of God is pounded in their heart? They're not satisfied with what God has. They think that the grass is greener on the other side. Let me help you with this, young people, and I want you to hear me as a pastor who loves you. The only reason that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is because a septic tank is sitting there. That is the only reason. Because the grass is not greener on the other side of serving God. It is the devil's lie. It is the prodigal son mentality. Give me what belongs to me. Let me go out. And people think that they'll party it up and they'll have friends and all of this. Listen, they are not your friends if they try to take you out of church. They are not your friends if they try to get you to do something that you know is not right, that you know goes against the principles of the Word of God, that you know you were raised different in your family. You know that, and you decide to do it anyway. You'll get your eyeballs poked out, and you'll grind meal like an ox. And Satan will have you in some kind of stronghold that you think you can never get out, which is another lie of the devil, because you can get out if you'll repent and come back to the Lord. So let me just give you a couple of things. If you want your child to be a brat, if you want them to be a rat bag, if you want them to be disrespectful, then let me tell you something, what you do. Chapter 14 and verse number 1 through 3, I want you to see that Samson goes down to Timnath. He sees this woman. He comes back to his father in verse number 3 or verse number 2. And he said, "I saw this girl down there. Get her for me. I want to marry her." His father makes an appeal and says, now listen, let me tell you what Manoah did. His father said, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren?" No, that's not what you say, Manoah. You say to Samson, the answer is no, son. Not trying to make dialogue with your children. Your children, listen, I am sick and tired of these parents who say, "Oh, I'm buddy-buddy with my children. They're my buddy. He's my buddy." Your children don't need a buddy. They need a father. They need somebody that's authoritative in their life that loves them just like our Heavenly Father. God is not my buddy. He is my Heavenly Father. I am to have reverence to Him. We're not on the same plane. And I'm going to tell you right now, when Manoah said, "Now, Samson, let's dialogue together." No, children don't need that. Now listen, you can be firm and you can be loving. In fact, let me say it like this. You can actually, to your children, speak the truth in love. Did you hear what I said? Man, that theme comes up over and over this year. But your children don't need you to be their buddy. They need you to be their father. They need you to be your mother. And sometimes a child needs to hear the word, no, son. No. No. And so if you want your children to be a brat, number one, don't ever tell them no. Just let them do whatever it is they want. I mean, after all, I mean, how many times have we heard it? Well, Dad, my friends are doing it. I mean, you know how many times I said that at my dad? My dad said, well, I don't really care what your friends are doing, boy. And I'm glad my dad talked to me like this, boy. I think that was because that gave me reverence toward him. Well, if they jumped off of a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And I actually said to my dad, yeah, I did that too. And we went out to this bridge where it was very high, and we jumped off of this thing. And when you hit the water, son, your feet were going to 90 miles an hour to get back to the top before you could, so you could get a breath. I wouldn't have done that in my right mind. But I got a double dog dare when I was 14 years old. You don't double dog dare a man. Son, you can dare him, but don't ever double dog dare. Well, I'll show you. And then you're going down and you're going down. And you're like, what did I just do? Six times in these verses of chapter 14, it says Samson went down. And I don't believe sometimes that when God puts that in the Word of God, it just necessarily means a geographical statement. Just like when it said Jonah went down, Jonah went down, Jonah went down. Now listen, when you disobey God, there's only one place you can go and it ain't up. Amen. It's down. Amen. And I'm telling you, sometimes the best thing that you can say to your children is no. I read of a story, and it was a true story. And praise God, it was about a young man and his father, and his dad had taught him that upon the dad's commandment that the son would do exactly what the dad said. He would not say why. I don't like that either. That's an attitude. When your children say why, it's okay to explain to them the first time. You say, son, daughter, don't ask why. Listen, I'm 32 years old. You're 2 years old. Don't ask why, just do what I said. Now listen, this story has got a meaning to it. And this dad had taught his children that they didn't question him, that they did what he said, and they did it with the right attitude. Because I'm going to tell you, just because when you tell your children no and they stomp off to the room, that's not being obedient. That's an attitude. Get her to meet a wife. No. That's not what we do. We're God's people. And so this man was in a car accident. He had taught his child. He was 6 years old. And when they were when they went to the car accident, they hit a telephone pole. A person, it wasn't his fault. Another man had T-boned him, put him into the telephone pole, electric line fell over, and there was a live wire hanging right across where the son was. And the dad actually saw the situation, and he knew that if his boy got up, that electric line would execute him and he would be dead. When the boy started to move, his dad said, son, don't move, don't move. And the boy didn't move. And it took 15 minutes before the fire department got there and assessed the situation and was able to turn off the electric line. But do you understand what I'm saying? Is if the boy had decided that I'm going to question my father, that he's not going to tell me what to do and he's not going to tell me no, if he had raised up and not listened to the child, he would have been executed. He would have had his eyes poked out and he'd been grinding in the mill in the prison house. You understand the analogy of what I'm saying? You want your children to be a Samson? Then don't tell them no. In fact, let me give you a few things that you might want, might can help you with. Let them have a TV in their room and hook up cable TV to it. Get them a phone and don't tell them what to put on it. Don't put any kind of guards on it. Just let them do whatever they want. You see, teach them sensuality. Let them watch whatever they want to watch. Let them go wherever they want to go. Let them do whatever they want to do. And you'll raise a Samson. Because Samson said, well, you're not going to tell me no, Dad. Now, I know I'm using today's vernacular, but I'm telling you, Dad said, is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren or among thy people that thou goest to take a wife? Now, let's just move this right up to everyday application. Well, you're not going to tell me who I can marry and who I can't marry and who I can go out with and who I can't with. I'm going to do what I want. I think I know best. Oh, yeah, you are so smart. After all, you're 14 years old. I mean, I'm telling you, how dumb is my dad? He's 30 years old. Listen, let me tell you something, my friend. Now, listen, I'm talking to God's people in God's house. I'm talking to people who are being raised in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And I think I know most of your parents, and they want the best for you. Amen. All right? They're not looking to hold things back. They're not trying to, keep you from having fun. You can't have more fun than coming to hear Pastor Abel's preach in the first place. You won't get this in a public school. You won't even get this in homeschool. Because your mom won't let you say things like brat. Right? They'll all be in trouble tomorrow. Don't you use that word, son. Well, listen to me. Sometimes our children need to be told no. Now, you've heard me 1,000 times. The best thing that you can tell them early on is the word no. And for a reason. Because you don't want them to get burnt on the open flame. Now, listen, now, I think I've got all my grandkids raised as far as it is for the fireplace. You understand what I'm saying? But I don't like to discipline my own grandchildren. It just kind of breaks all the codes, you know. But I would. In fact, I remember one time one of them defied me, and I thought, well, you little rat bag. So I did what I did for them, what I did for my kids, and you're talking about the shock of the eyeballs popping out of their head. And I said, now listen, I'm serious business. Because I love you. I'm not saying no to you because I'm trying to hold something back on you. So when those little kids, when they started coming over, they all came over to the same house. I only had one house, and I just moved in a different house. So when I was a grandparent at 44 years old, and so all of them, only one house, and we had this glass fireplace. And I love to turn that thing on just like I love to turn the one on. Now mine doesn't have a glass. It's an open flame, which would be even more serious. Sticking your hand in a open flame. But anyhow, soon as a little kid sees that thing light up, boy, they're just eyes, and they start going toward it. So I'd wait till they get about 5 feet, 6 feet, and I go, no. And they're looking at me like, you're my papa. You're not going to tell me no. Yes, I am. Now, why did I tell them no? Because exactly, Michael. Come on now. Michael's helping me now. Now we got Michael on the front row preaching because it's hot. Even Michael knows that. And I don't want them to get burned. Here's the deal, kids. Your parents don't want you to get burned. I hate to break the news to you, especially if you're 14, 15, and 16. Your parents actually know more than you do. They are actually not as dumb as you think they are. Oh, my parents, man, they're just not cool. They just don't get it. Oh, they're cool, all right. But they're going to fire you up if they need to, amen? No's a good word, people. But if you want your kids to be the opposite of good and righteous and good attitude, then you have to tell them no, and you don't want to let them have a TV in their room. And you don't give them a cell phone that just lets them go anywhere and do anything without some monitoring and knowing where they're going and knowing what they're doing and knowing how long that they're on there. And let me tell you something, parents, about kids. They know more than you think they know. I don't care. I'm telling you, 5-year-old can maneuver a computer better than I can. Yep. Number two, That's blueprint number one. The second thing that you want to make sure is not only don't tell your children no when it's in their best interest, because, by the way, you can be strong in the public but weak in the private. Your church life can be good enough to fool a lot of people, and your private life can be in shambles. Number two, let them develop an attitude. All right, now this one's real easy for them to do, because they, by nature, they got little attitudes. Now, in the case of Samson in our text here, he said, I see this woman that I want, and I want to marry her, get her to me to wife. Now, here's what you're supposed to say to your kids. Son, I'm not going to engage in your sin. I love you. I'll be there, pick you up when you, but I'm not going to engage in your sin. That is an attitude when you talk to your parents like that. I've seen the kids do that when their parents tell them no. Here's what, right here, the nap of the neck. Take them to the bathroom. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Jimmy Hale was preaching in this pulpit, and he was preaching about bratty kids, and he was talking about, and my son is downstairs spitting in Rachel Forrester's face. Remember that? Yes, I do too. And we had to go all the way back there to the behind the buildings here. Yes, we had to go all the way because I think the statute of limitations are probably up by now, because I might have been able to go to jail after that day. Instead of going, well, so, instead of saying, well, what did Rachel do?
Right. Exactly.
What kind of teacher is she?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, my son would never spit in a teacher's face
yeah.
without some kind of provocation or something like that.
Yeah.
No, I took him outside and put near... Exactly. Worse than that, brother. Or how about this one? Well, my kids would never do that. Are you serious? Did you do that when you were that age? Well, guess what? The apple fell just a little few feet from the tree, all right? I've actually had parents come to me over the years. I don't think this applies to anybody, but I don't know. My youth director has to get on to somebody. I'll give you this one. Sent somebody home from youth camp. Oh, yeah. I sent somebody home for youth camp. And it was very early in the pastorate here. Well, who does he think he is? Sending my child home from youth camp. Here's who I think I am. I think I'm the pastor. That's who I think I am. And you ain't going to act like that and poison the rest of the young people at the youth camp that we're having a good youth camp for. But guess who was sitting at my desk when I got home from youth camp? Mama Bear. Well, here's the problem. Mama Bear didn't know that Pastor Abels ain't going to put up with that kind of mess. And here's what I said. What do you want to do? You want me to teach your children how to go to hell? You want me to teach your children how to let them do whatever they want to? Is that the way you're going to raise your kids?
Yeah.
And then later on, it was like, well, can we get some help? Well, yeah, I'll call this boy's home. Oh, I could never do that. What? What? You're talking out both sides of your mouth, people. So another is, I don't even remember who the youth director was. Probably Wes Stewart. He was always giving me trouble. Butch Schrope. Oh, these guys always making me have to deal with parents. And it's like the parents are going to come, they come to me after the youth director has said, you know, we're not going to do that. You can't do that. You know, we're not doing that. That's not the way, you know. If Pastor Abels finds out, I'll be in trouble. Yes, you will. Are you hearing this, Daniel? And they come to me and go, I can't believe that your youth pastor got onto my children. Really? And so you come to me and want me to cry with you about the youth pastor? You got to be kidding. You know what I would do if the youth pastor came to my family? I already told you what that happened. You're teaching your children an attitude. And if you get in the car, you get your brew in the car with you, and you start roasting the preacher or the youth director or the Sunday school teacher or the choir director. Can you believe they want us to be in the choir, we have to have a tie and a coat on. I'll never forget this. These are all real people. These are real things that happen in a real church. This time it was Brother Knutson. And he comes to me and says, well, so-and-so got real upset that like we have to have a tie and a jacket on. I said, well, tell so-and-so come talk to Pastor. Yeah. And so they come to talk to Pastor. And I said, hey, Bubba, listen, there is nobody making you sing in the choir. You don't have to sing in the choir. It's not like Berean Baptist Church 101, you must sing in the choir. In fact, sir, at this point, with your attitude, I don't want you singing in the choir. So just come to church and don't wear a coat or a tie or whatever it might be. It's okay. You don't have to be an usher. But let me tell you what you're doing. You're teaching your children how to be brats because you're a brat yourself. And you're teaching your children how to have an attitude. You girls catching all this? Because a few of you look like you got an attitude about it. It is good. He had an attitude. And they helped in that attitude. Now you can love your children and you can teach them how to have a sweet spirit. And they'll be a blessing. Or you can teach them, you can never say no to them. And you can help them develop an attitude. By the way, you know what an attitude is? It's rebellion toward the will of God. This is not only a person that develops an attitude, doesn't want to be told no, but he has an attitude to go along with it. Now listen, think about Samson. Samson had a covenant relationship with God through being a Nazarite. And can I tell you this? This is how Samson received his power. His power was received through his obedience in the Nazarite vow. It wasn't his long hair. That was a symbol of his obedience, of his covenant relationship. But guess what? You break the covenant, you lose the power that goes with it. And by losing the power with God is something many times that happens gradual. Listen, you don't teach your children how to have a bad attitude unless you do it gradually. And here's what I mean by that. Well, wasn't that cute? That was cute. Did you see how they stuck their tongue out at me? Wasn't that cute? Not when I was growing up, it wasn't cute. When I was 2 years old, my aunt that just passed away, her name was Jack. She was my favorite aunt, even though it was my dad and my dad's brother. Well, I think you understand my dad was married to my mom. And my dad's brother was married to Jackie. And she was my favorite aunt. She was like my mother, because even though they were not sisters, my mother, Jessie, and Jack were like sisters. I mean, they were two peas in a pod. And And so when I was 2 years old, Jackie was holding me in her arms and said, "Oh, you know, Jeff, little Jeff, he's so sweet, he's so cute, he's so handsome, he's the best little kid. Why don't you give me a little kiss?" And I took a chunk right out of her. And she popped me just, and she knocked me like 3 feet back. And Jackie starts crying and looking at my mom. "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't believe I just did that." And my mom, being the good mother that she was, well, she said, "He deserved every bit of what you just did." Now, if you didn't have the right attitude today, they'd be calling 911 and putting you in jail for that. I got exactly what I deserved. I was a little rat bag, and I bit her. But I still loved her. She was awesome. Don't teach your children how to have an attitude. Here's the third thing. Now I'm calling this, instead of Samson, I just call this old Sam, S-A-M. Teach them sensuality. Don't let them say no. Number two, let them develop an attitude. And number three is let them mingle with the enemy. When they decide that they want to go to the world, just let them go. I mean, after all, they're 13 years old. They're old enough that they should be able to divorce themselves from their own parents. Oh, what? Yeah, buy them a car. Let them go anywhere they want. Let them go down there to the Philistines. Which, by the way, if you heard some of the things that I said about the Philistines, they were a bunch of drunkards. One of the things that they enjoyed the most was assimilating into a community. And the devil likes to assimilate with God's people. If he can get a preacher to fall, or he can get a preacher's child or somebody in the church to go down to the Philistines. Listen, let me tell you something, Samson. It's not God's will. A man who has a covenant relationship with God, a man who's a Nazirite, to go to the enemy to find a wife. Let me tell you something, kids. You don't go to the world to find a wife. And there is an epidemic of girls going after knuckleheads because they say hi to them. Don't marry a knucklehead. Do you get the picture I'm trying to get across here? They don't go to church. They don't serve God. Do I need to go on? Listen, not only do you not need to go with somebody that's unsaved, doesn't know the Lord, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to find your spouse in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And then have them come visit me, because I want to check them out. Because just because they're in an independent Baptist church doesn't mean that. But you got to start somewhere. "Well, preacher, you're limiting the field." Yes. And let me tell you something, girls. Don't be going swimming in the D pond when you're in the A pond. You'll figure that out later, too. Just, you're going to get your eyes poked out. And you're going to grind in a mill in the prison. Samson. Sensual. Never being told no. Had an attitude, mingled with the enemy. Woman was his downfall. Her name was Delilah. "Oh, if you loved me, you would tell me everything about you. Oh, we would be so, you just don't love me. Oh. That'll wear on a fella. You'll tell them anything they want to hear. Till your eyes are poked out. I got my eyes closed. I can't see. Lord, I wish my parents would have told me no when they were supposed to tell me no. I wish they hadn't let me get away with my attitude. Oh, why did I go down to the Philistines? Look where I'm at now. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Samson lived more among the Philistines than he did his own people. And yet we know it was not God's will for Samson to have a relationship with the enemy like the Philistines. Be careful who you hang with. Don't become stubborn and not obey your parents. It's okay when your parents discipline you because they want to raise you right. If I was a parent, I'd want my children to grow up, be members of a good independent Baptist church, maybe be a pastor or a missionary. But God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary, but He does call us to be good Christians. But the results of a man like Samson is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Let me just tell you something. I want you to listen to me one more time. If you want them to be a Samson, don't say no to them, especially when they tell you their friends are doing it. Why can't they? Let them mingle with the lost world and the worldly crowd. Let them be stubborn, because after all, that's just the way they are. Let them be their own person, because after all, teenagers know way more than you do. And if they say they don't want to go to church, lighten up and let them do as they please. And whatever you do, never bring up discipline in your child's life. And boom, just like that, you'll have a Samson. God help us, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. 481, search me, O God. Search me, O God. These are